I have mentioned previously about a teacher that I had in high school. His name was Mr. Shipley. He was our PE teacher. He was as rough as bags. I remember some years after I left school hearing that he had assaulted a kid who finally went to the police and he had to leave the school. We saw him in semi-assault situations frequently, but in those days you didn't tell on your teachers. But he, if you were good at sports, he didn't mind you. He often said really good things about you. If you were not good at sports, he yelled at you frequently. I was not good at sports. I have vivid memories of one time coming down to double period of PE and seeing the vaulting box. How many remember the vaulting box? They were cleaning blood off it. And this is an all-boys school, so they're cleaning blood off it. And Mr. Shipley saying, hurry up, they're coming down. And I don't know if it was the sight of the blood or just the fact that I was not really good at getting over that vaulting box. You'd take a run, jump, and if you weren't real good, you smashed into it. Well, I smashed into it at speed. It was hurtful. It was the best thing I ever did because he screamed abuse at me and he wouldn't let me take part in any more vaulting. And it was a blessed relief. I nurtured the pain of hitting the vaulting box for as long as I could. There was one time I enjoyed pain. Mr. Shipley, imagine our surprise when it was determined that we all had to have art classes. And they looked around for someone who'd been trained in art. The only teacher who'd been trained in art was Mr. Shipley. So he turns up in our art class and we think, uh-oh, we're going to be doing PE. And he said, I'm your art teacher. Kind of thinking, you. Anyway, we learned a few things through that time. One thing that I learned, he began to talk about not being afraid of big brush strokes. Because when we would try to paint something, we would get a fine little brush and we would, you know, fill in all the fine detail. He said, begin with a broad brush stroke. And he said, then fill in the fine detail after that. We would find it funny when he would tell us how he would gauge a painting according to which room in his house he would put it in. He would inform us that most of our paintings he would hang in his toilet. Apparently we were not budding artists. Broad brush strokes. I want to share four broad brush strokes. Put five fingers up. Four broad brush strokes. They are up there. I want to talk about a person, a placement, a power, and a principle. First one, I want to talk about a person. For many years, I've really wanted to understand what holds the Old and New Testament together. I think in the studies that I've done over many years, I've always come back to this, the progression between the Old and the New. I don't see the Old as like, well, that was just put away, and now we've got the New, so we dispense with the Old. I see a progression that goes right through. Most times, I enjoy reading the Old Testament more than I do the New, which is probably not something that would be very common for many Christians, but I love to see the progression coming through. For years, I looked at the progression, and I saw the progression as a salvation message that began in the Garden of Eden when of course, with the first sin and then the killing of an animal to put skins around the first people and then the pictures going all the way through until we came to the New Testament. But then in more recent times, I've come to see there was another element that I think is even bigger than the salvation message. And that element is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God following through from the Old Testament through to the New. I began to see that the goal of salvation was not just that God would have a people, but that he would have a people who were under his rule and under his kingship. But because of our sin, that people had to be cleansed and washed of their sin, so there had to be salvation. There had to be a means whereby our sin could be righteously dealt with by a holy God, and He could bring us to Himself, but then coming to Him that He would rule and He would reign over us. And that's the message of the kingdom of God. Believe that God is vitally involved with our world. He's not just its creator, as its king, and as its, He's not just as its creator, but as its king, He is the creation's rightful ruler. God wanted humanity to want to willingly follow Him, but for that He had to give us the ability to say no. And I know the whole element of why, if God's a sovereign God and a powerful God, why is there evil in the world? But you know, if you want someone to love you, you really want them to love you. And what if someone said, look, there's a drug that you can give someone, and it actually just plays with their head, and so they will actually feel that they love you. They won't actually love you, but they'll feel that they love you. And if you gave that drug to someone because you wanted to be loved, would they really love you? Of course they wouldn't love you. Their mind, you played with their mind. And so God had to have a people who would have the ability to say, God, we don't want to love you, and we don't want to follow you. We don't want to be part of the kingdom of God. And so He had to give them that ability because He wanted a people who would willingly follow Him. So that meant that most of our world, unfortunately, has said no. So God the Father determined in eternity's past that His Son would be invested with authority to rule this amazing kingdom. I'd like to read to you a scripture that I know I've read a few times in recent weeks, but in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And in Daniel chapter 7, it's a vision that God gives to Daniel where there are four great kingdoms. And in the midst of the fourth kingdom, God brings forth the Son of Man. And I'm reading from verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. In my vision, so Daniel is seeing this in a vision. At night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, who is the Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to see something here, that He came on the clouds of heaven into heaven to come before the Heavenly Father. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. Now we understand this Son of Man to be the Lord Jesus. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when the Lord Jesus, in His earthly ministry on earth, when He talked about the Son of Man, who He used as a term of Himself more than any other term, so the Jews who knew the Old Testament, their scriptures, when they heard the term Son of Man, they immediately thought of this scripture. And so when He said, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, they understood He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Messiah who would rule and who would reign. Now we have heard the scripture over and over in terms of the second coming. It may have a subsequent fulfillment, but its primary fulfillment was when, having gone through death, resurrection, ascension into the presence of the Father, He came into the Father's presence on the clouds of glory and was declared to be the King over God's kingdom. So this was the Father's will, that His Son, the eternal Son of God, who here we read it was worshipped, and if He's worshipped in the presence of God, He must Himself be God. Because God the Father would not permit anyone to be worshipped who was not God in His presence. So the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father in glory, equal to the Father in sharing deity with the Father, He's worshipped, He's heralded, and He is declared to be the King over God's kingdom. So from this time on, the kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus ministered on earth during those three and a half years, what did he talk about? What did he preach on more than any other subject? The kingdom of God. When you hear an evangelist who's taking spot texts to show that we're sinners and to show and talk about the cross, he won't ordinarily draw on scriptures from the Gospels. He'll draw on scriptures from the letters, from Ephesians or Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, whatever. He'll draw on those scriptures because Jesus talked mainly about the kingdom. So the kingdom became his main subject. Of course, coming into that kingdom, one has to be born again. And to be born again, one has to put one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, he had to go to the cross and die for us. But I want you to see that this theme of the kingdom of God and Christ as the ruler of the kingdom from the time of his death, resurrection, and ascension is so central within Scripture. I know when I became a Christian, I was told that we come to Christ as Savior, and then as we become more mature, we hear that he is Lord. But it shouldn't be like that. We should hear that he's Lord right from the start. In fact, knowing that he's Lord should be what brings us to him as the Savior. But we've turned it round. We say, come to him as Savior, and later come to him as Lord. But I'd say, come to him as Lord, and you'll realize the only way you can is by seeing him as the Savior. So the first great truth, the first broad brush stroke, is that he is not just the Savior, but the Lord Jesus is the King. Let me read to you from Revelation 11. We used to sing this chorus. It says, the kingdom of the world, not the kingdoms, the kingdom singular, the way the devil has taken the kingdom of this world over. The kingdom of the world has become, there will come a time when we will sing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. What an amazing thing. When the Lord Jesus comes back, there will be a declaration that the kingdom of this world has been finally destroyed and Jesus is now ruling and reigning unopposed. So the first one, the first broad brushstroke is the person. Oh, I was meant to be pressing these buttons all the way through. I'm so sorry. You'll come on the cloud. First broad brushstroke is that God the Father given over the kingdom of God to his Son to rule and to reign over. Our second broad brushstroke, a placement. First one, a person. Second one, a placement. A placement. The day you and I placed our faith in Christ, we were born again into a new family, God's family. You had an earthly family, but when you were born again, you were born into a spiritual family, God's family. Another name for God's worldwide family is the church. But even though we have a kind of a picture of a church which I've got reserves about, this building will never be the church. You are the church. We are the church and we happen to meet in this building. I know years back I used to get into trouble. I keep correcting people when they'd say, what time does church start? And I would give an answer that they didn't like, and they said, oh, will you stop that? Because I never saw the church as a building. I never saw us, you know, oh, church begins at 9:30. Hey, we are the church. We begin 24 hours a day, 24/7. We're always there. And there are times when we come together. But we are the church. We are the family of God. We're not an exclusive family compared to other Christian families, but we are. I love the scripture in Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God sets the solitary in families. He takes those who feel, perhaps through a trauma, childhood trauma, different things happening to them, they feel they're all alone. And God says, I take you and I put you into a family. He continually, he always works to put the solitary into family. In Western cultures like America, Europe, Australia, we think very individually. When we read the scriptures, when we see the word you, well, you are a chosen generation, say, and we think, oh, well, that's me, I'm a chosen generation. And then we say, gee, it's good we don't have the King James, because they used to say, ye are a chosen generation. Do you know why the King James Version said ye? Because it was plural. Because within the language that Paul wrote, you could be singular or plural. And so when we have you, it can be either, so we don't know the difference. So what I did, I got a Strong's Concordance, I looked up all the years, I photocopied the pages, and I keep them there so I can keep going back and see, oh, is this singular or is this plural? Because in the Western Church, we take everything is all about me. Oh, every time I see the word you, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me. And many times Paul would say, no, it's you plural. You are a temple of God. Oh, I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. That's a plural scripture. You are the temple of God. All of you are the temple of God. Now later, Paul will use the singular and he'll talk about individually we carry, or we are in that sense, a temple of God individually. But so many scriptures, it's plural. And then if you went to an African church or to a Middle Eastern church, you know, you could not leave without being invited to someone's place or being invited for a cup or being invited for a meal. In Australia, you can come along to Sunday meetings for a year, 2 years. You come in late, you can leave early, and no one knows who you are. Because we think individually. In Africa, that would never happen. Never happen. In the Middle East, generally, that would never happen. Because they think communally. They think family. We just think individually. Many of the island groupings are family groupings, broader groupings. So the placement we are placed into. We are all Christians, part of God's family. His worldwide family. The community of the King. So we are the King's community. We're not just say, hey, we've all been born again. Hey, now we can do whatever we like because, you know, we've just been set free from the future judgment. But hey, we are a community of the King. We are under the King who is ruling and reigning, and we are part of His kingdom. As part of that, we are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. I know you've heard me say this over and over. Thinking of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 where it said, you're ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who comes from a foreign nation. Or comes from their own nation, I should say. They live in a foreign nation. In that foreign nation, they represent the nation they have come from. So when Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ, he's saying we have left what is our true home, and our true home has been heaven. That's our true home. And we are in a foreign nation. What's our foreign nation called? Australia. Australia, mate. We're in Australia. Australia. We're here, but this is a foreign nation for us. Our true home is heaven. And here we represent, we are ambassadors for the one who rules, who is the Lord Jesus. We are His ambassadors for the time we spend here on earth. So if I say, look, it doesn't matter what I do because, you know, when I die, I won't, you know, I'm not going to hell. Hey, you've got people watching you. You represent Christ. You have to be careful what you say. You have to be careful what you do. People are watching you. I'm not just saying we should act a certain way because people are watching us, but I'm saying the way we act, we can discredit. We can, in that sense, throw mud at the one who we represent, or cause other people to turn away from him, because we will not live a life worthy of the kingdom. How many times did Paul say, live a life worthy of his kingdom? Alright, so what happens is, and I know I use this over and over, and Rose loves it, I hope. This is the PNG High Consulate in Canberra. It looks like a PNG building, at least I think it does. Rose may say, no, they never look like this. But it's what we think a PNG building looks like. And those who are in there, they dress in traditional PNG dress. And they speak English. But I'm trying to put to you, they live the values of the nation they represent. They might be in Canberra, but thank God they don't live by Canberra's values. They live by the values of the nation they represent. They represent PNG. So they dress as they would dress in PNG. and they live out the values, they live the lifestyle of those who are in PNG. Well, we are to live the lifestyle of Christ because we belong to heaven. We're in this foreign nation. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm reading through how Christians are to live from heaven perspective. The way, the lifestyle, the values of heaven being lived out on earth are in the Sermon on the Mount. So the life that I live here on earth now, I don't live for myself, but I live for Him because I represent Him. Because people are watching me. People are listening to what I say. And they're doing the same thing to you. They're watching. They're listening. So we have a person. Christ is King. We have a placement. God Himself has placed us into His family, into His community, the church, where we reflect the values of our King, the Lord Jesus. Third one, we have a power. We have a power. Christ did not leave us in this foreign nation to fend for ourselves. He sent His own Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that precious Spirit was to lead us, to teach us, and to empower us. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John 16, He said, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. We need to obey the Holy Spirit because He's the Spirit of Christ. If I do not obey the Holy Spirit, I am not obeying Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. John 15 and verse 5. So our relationship with the Spirit of God is organic. It's not like He said, I will give to My church the Holy Spirit. There you are. Do with the Spirit of God whatever you like. He said, no, you will live an organic relationship. So He's saying that I am the trunk, you are the branches. You draw your life from Me. You live your life on earth, allowing Me to live My life in you and through you, through the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ indwells you, not just so you may have some power to do something, but He indwells you so that you can draw on the power of God. And you have the power of God living in you. And I guess like the illustration I had of that man who was praying and just holding on to Scripture, that he would receive a pardon. And it came on the actual day that he was going to be executed. There is a power in us. It is the power of the Spirit, but not to live the life the way we want to live it, but to live the life the way He wants us to live it. The Spirit of Christ is the power of God. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is in us through the Spirit. I read scriptures like this in Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I can grieve Him. He is a person. You all know what it is to say something that you know has hurt another person. You know what that's like, don't you? And you can't take it back. You wish you'd never said it. But I want you to know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can say things that grieve Him, that sadden Him, that just push Him out of the way. You often know that you said the wrong thing. But once the words come out, you've already done it and you've grieved Him. He's a person. He has feelings. He is the Spirit of Christ and He wants us to be obedient to Him. When Peter and John are before the Jewish council in Acts 5, Peter says this, we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit. And God has given to those who obey Him. Now hear what the Sanhedrin said, that's the last thing. We're not having any more of this. Put these men out. Because Peter was saying that the Spirit of God is given to those who will follow and want to obey Him. And if I don't have any desire to obey the Spirit of God, then I'm going to grieve Him over and over and over and over. I may be born again. I may have the Spirit indwelling me, but I can still grieve Him. I can still grieve Him. I think of times that I can't tell those illustrations till just before I die. Because it'd be too late for people to say, shouldn't have done that. But times when I've done or said something and I had an instant sense, and I tell you what, I'll give you one. Alright, I'll give you one. No, I won't. No. Yeah, I'll give you one. Long, long time back, through a very difficult time in this church, and I had encouraged people in this church to talk with someone who was in an oversight position over us. He was in a local church, and quite a number of people from this church did. And unfortunately, that particular pastor encouraged them to leave this church and to go over to the church he was leading, which was a very, very difficult thing for me. So when I realized what he was telling people, and I went over and I talked to him, and I said things that I should never have said. I said things about people who had left our church and gone over that I should never, ever, ever have said. You know, as I walked out of his office, the Holy Spirit spoke as clear as a bell to me and said, "You have compromised your integrity." Clear as a bell. Clear as a bell. Not like a voice that anyone else heard, but I knew I had grieved the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more stories like that, but you probably won't get to hear them. Never mind, that's all right. When I get to heaven, they'll be all washed away. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, if you're brought up in a denominational church, you would have heard this over and over. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship. Fellowship is a common sharing. Fellowship is a really getting close to people. Fellowship is a sharing, a sharing of your life. But it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's not saying the fellowship of Christ. It's saying the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we as God's people are expected to grow in a fellowship and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And some people say, no, it's meant to be Christ. No, the Scripture says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So there is, He's the Spirit of Christ. And there's a sensitivity we can grow in. And if you have ears to hear, you will hear when you have grieved Him. When you've said something or done something that the Spirit of God did not want you to do or want you to say. So there is a fellowship, a close, intimate relationship possible with Him. And when we're insensitive to Him, He withdraws. When we disobey Him, He withdraws. I don't mean that He leaves you. I don't mean that He no longer lives inside you. But that conscious sense of God's presence can lift from you for a period of time because you have been disobedient to Him. If you've never experienced that, then I encourage you to get closer to the Spirit of God. I encourage you to grow in this. Holy Spirit, He empowers us to live the Christian life. Last one. A principle. So we have Christ as our King, the person. We've been placed by Christ into a community of the King. So we have a placement. We've been empowered by Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live a Christ-like life on earth. So we have a power. We also have been given a basic principle. And I'm reading from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And Paul says this, he says, "Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Our principle is the law of Christ. The law of Christ. The law of Christ is a law to love. To love God, and particularly to love every person we come into contact with. Love your neighbor, Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes people have taken this to mean, "Oh, look, I have really bad self-esteem. I don't feel good about myself, so I can't love other people. And you know, one day I'll feel better about myself, and then I'll be able to reach out and really love other people." And I thought, my goodness, that's a Western understanding of it. Because what God is wanting, He's saying, "Hey, who do you instinctively look after number one? Yourself. You look after yourself." I had some really stupid illustrations that mean a whole lot to me and not much to you. There are two pieces of cheesecake from the cheesecake shop. Oh, I think I'm dribbling already just at the thought of it. One is big. One is small. And you just feel like something more. Which one do I take? Not if you're in my shoes. Not in this body. And look, some of you may say, look, that would never be a problem for me. What's wrong with you? But anyway. But see, there'd be all kinds of ways we instinctively look after ourselves. We instinctively do. And so when it's saying love your neighbour as yourself, it's saying love others instinctively, and that takes time to learn to do that. The way you instinctively look after yourself. You make yourself number one. We just instinctively do that. It's like we don't instinctively, ordinarily think about other people. We think about ourselves. Many of you would know, because it was up on Facebook, we had a break-in Friday night. Just coming down to lock up the car, not realizing the car had already been rifled, and just going then, walking down toward the car, and I just look over, and we have two cars, and I'm looking through the glass, and I'm seeing a face walking down that way through the glass on the other side of the car, and I thought, that's not my face. So there are two guys who have rifled the car, then they've been in the study. And so then they go tearing off. Thankfully, they didn't tear straight toward me. So I chased them a little tiny bit. I asked my legs, I said, guys, do you want to chase them? They said, no, we don't do chasing. So I did the next best thing. I clapped my hands really loudly. You would have seen them run. Oh my goodness, these legs would have not gotten anywhere. The younger guys, and they're running up the street. I'm clapping really loudly, like almost in time, thinking this is really good. Now I've got to bring this back to a serious message. And I've got to work out where that fitted in. Love, that's right. Part of the reason that I didn't chase after them. One, my legs don't do chasing anymore. Number two, there were two of them and one of me. I don't know how I would have gone. Really. I've taken on one person when they've been high on something or other. But two, I have difficulty with. All right, so I'm instinctively saying, calling out to Teresa, bring the cops. Is that what I said or something like that? Bring the cops, because I'm such a brave guy, you know. And then we were meant to have the youth over for a progressive dessert night. Now that created a real problem, because police said, now we're one of three homes, I think, and police said, look, we don't want people tramping in here because the dog squad will come out. So we've got to work out, you know, we have to actually cancel the youth coming over. Then we have this problem of all this dessert. Love your neighbour as yourself. So I said to Teresa, you can have that. Because there's no cake. All right, most of you don't really follow that, all right. You know, like, maybe a situation could be, and I remember many, many years back when I instinctively did something, but later I thought, you idiot, why did you do that? And I had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a bitterly cold night. It was a freezing cold night in Newcastle. Newcastle, in the western suburbs, can be as cold as Ipswich. Can be bitterly, bitterly cold. And I lived out western suburbs near the university. And one night I got out of a car with some mates, and I see this drunk guy walking down the street. And he's so drunk, he's half falling over himself. He's wearing a T-shirt. And I'm kind of looking at him, and instinctively, I took off my favorite jacket. And as he came up, I put it over his head. I put his arms through it. And he's just looking at me like, what are you doing? And I sent him on his way. And he just walked up, going like this. And I think the next morning he would have woken up thinking, where was I last night? I did it instinctively. I didn't think about it. And you know, in the years in between, I wouldn't have done that. And I think I'm coming afresh to a place where I would have done that. Because I did it instinctively. I didn't think about it. I just did it. So loving your neighbor as yourself you instinctively look after yourself. And the whole thing is learn to instinctively look after others. Instinctively, not something you've got to think about it. God, this is really hard. We go through all that until it becomes part of who we are. So we have some amazing principles. Not sure where we're up to here. Law of Christ says, learn to look after others as instinctively you look after yourself. The Lord Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have a big church, if you have miracles, if you have love. What? If you have love. That's how they're going to know. People who don't look after themselves, number one, but have learned to lay their lives down on behalf of others. That's how they're going to know. Broad brush strokes. This morning, I'm telling you, we have a person who's Christ, our King. We have a placement. We've been placed by Christ into a family, a community of the King under His kingship. We have a power, empowered by Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live a Christ-like life on earth. We have a principle, the law of Christ, the law to love others as instinctively as we love and look after ourselves. I close with this on Judgment Day. If you're a believer, you put your faith in Christ. You won't have to go through the judgment as to whether you're a believer or not. That will be clear. There will be a separation between those on this side who know Him, those on this side who don't know Him, who have refused Him. But to those who know Him, on that day there will be rewards given to Christians. Rewards. And I'm putting to you that the four areas we've talked about this morning are primary in determining the reward you'll receive on that day. So even though these are just broad brush strokes, I want you to get hold of four amazing areas that can have an eternal impact on your life. We're going to pray, and I don't have a final song in mind. If you're able to work that out, that would be good. Father, we do come to You. Come to the One who's given over the kingdom of God to His Son, to the Lord Jesus. And Father, there will come a day when the kingdom of this world will have become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. But this day, we serve the King of Kings. We serve in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of this world. So I just pray, help us be a people who do not give in to the kingdom of this world and to the ways of the kingdom of this world. Help us be a people who press into You, hold on to You as our King and as our Lord. The One who has empowered us to live the Christian life. God, help us be such a people. God, teach us to love others as instinctively as we love ourselves. We bless You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God's good.